John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father which gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." These words of encouragement from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please be seated. I'd like to begin this morning by saying that our text is taken from what is known as the Great Bread Chapter in the Gospel of John. And the words that Jesus spoke concerning his flesh and his blood were considered to be very offensive by his Jewish listeners in John 6:52. But yet Jesus affirmed in John 6:53-55, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." In certain Christian traditions, the words of Jesus have been taken quite literally. Some Christians believe that the elements, the bread and the grape juice or the wine, as some churches use, can literally become the flesh and blood of the Savior. The Church of the Brethren and most other evangelical denominations believe that Jesus is speaking significantly, but in this passage, Jesus is speaking symbolically. And that belief is based on John chapter 6, verse 33. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." I'd like us to consider for a moment, first of all, the significance of the incarnation of Christ as recorded in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh." And Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, was full of grace and truth. The Apostle John in his Gospel was inspired to affirm not only Christ's humanity, but also Christ's deity. He was expressing the necessity for a proper recognition of both the mind and the heart of what God was doing in sending his Son to this earth in what we call the Incarnation. He was trying to communicate with believers the great truth that the eternal God had decided to clothe himself in human flesh and live on earth with the likes of you and me. I'd like us also to consider this morning the blood that Jesus shed in his sacrificial death. Our Lord made reference to the fact that He had come to this earth on a specific mission, to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of a guilty world. And I believe in instituting the communion of the bread and the cup, the Lord didn't do that to help us remember his birth. He didn't do that to help us remember his boyhood or his adolescent years. He didn't do that so that we might look back at his baptism. He didn't do it so that we would admire the beauty of his life. But instead, he wanted to focus our minds on his sacrificial and atoning death on the cross. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I trust that each one of us today, as we approach the observance of communion, that we will do that with reverence and with a prayer that we can be filled with holy awe as we partake of these elements that symbolize the humanity of our Savior and his sacrificial death on the cross for each one of us. Jesus instituted this ordinance of the church at the Passover feast. And of course, for the Jews, the Passover was a commemoration of the deliverance of the Israelites from the bondage and from the slavery of Egypt. But Jesus gave the elements of this feast new meaning. This communion, this sharing, was not only to be a celebration of, but also a memorial to, his coming sacrificial death on the cross, so that we could be delivered, just like the ancient Israelites, from the slavery of sin and the penalty of sin. I hope that we'll journey with our minds today as we celebrate communion back to the cross, because it's at the cross that we see our sin revealed in all of its ugliness, because it was our sin that required Jesus to be nailed to that cross so that we could be delivered and forgiven. On the cross, we see the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus took on himself so that we could receive forgiveness. And at the cross, we see the supreme revelation of the love of God spoken of in Romans 5:8. So I trust as we share communion, we will think of the cross. On the cross, the fact of God's love was demonstrated. And while we see in nature the beautiful world God created, we see evidences of his plan, his design, and his power. It is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we see a recognition of God's great love for rebellious humankind. God sent his Son to make salvation possible. And I think every time we celebrate communion, we can discover anew the nature of God's love together. God's love is different than our love, isn't it? God's love is a love that suffers. God's love is a love that sacrifices in order to save. God's love gives, forgives, and keeps on giving. God's love gave the highest and the best for each one of us, even though we could do nothing to deserve it. I think if there's one verse in the Bible that most people have memorized from heart, it's John 3:16. And John 3:16 discloses the purpose of God's love. Christ died for our sins. Christ gave up his life for people that are spiritually dead so that they could receive the gift of eternal life through faith in what he did on our behalf as he hung on the cross. You know, the timing of God's love was even declared in Romans 5:8. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross did not secure for us the love of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. The death of Jesus on the cross did not secure for us the love of God, because God loved us even prior to the crucifixion of Christ. God's love for us is eternal, and it was his love for us while we were yet rebellious sinners that caused him to give up his Son, Jesus, to die and suffer on the cross for each one of us. You know, God's timing is very interesting, isn't it? God's timing isn't at all like our timing. God didn't wait until we became more lovely before he demonstrated his love. In his indescribable love, God took the initiative. And by the gift of his Son and by the sufferings of his Son, the Heavenly Father would woo his way into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, that he might deliver them from a bondage far worse than human slavery, like the Israelites had experienced in Egypt. Communion Sunday, whether it's the last Sunday in June, or whether it's when we celebrate Love Feast Sunday evening in the spring and the fall, or whether when we celebrate World Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of October. Communion is a time when we can concentrate both our minds and our affections on Jesus Christ, remembering what he has done and is doing for us. Let us fill our deepest need today with an awareness of the value that God has placed on each one of us. Let's rejoice in his love today. Let's decide how to live in grateful service because of the greatness of his love for us, and because God wants us to extend his love to other people. It's not difficult to enter into a right relationship with God. It might be more difficult to stay in a right relationship with him. But we enter that right relationship with God not just through following his noble example through Jesus Christ, but through a trust in his substitutionary and atoning death on the cross. And as a commitment that each one of us will be making anew today, a commitment to his living presence as Jesus indeed revealed himself as the victor over death and the grave. Let's consider again today the meaning of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood that we read about in John chapter 6. I don't believe that Jesus was referring to a literal consumption of his body. Instead, I think he was affirming the necessity of his disciples to completely assimilate into his being, her being, both the humanity of Christ and Christ's sacrificial death for our sins. We all know that we eat physical food for the nourishment of our physical bodies. And I hope during communion today that we can assimilate into our minds and into our hearts the great truths of the first coming of Jesus Christ, his dying on the cross, remembering his resurrection from the dead. And in this manner, we do indeed, through remembrance, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. The fourth point I'd like to make this morning is, may we never forget that it is the Holy Spirit that gives real life. Simply only to consume the elements of the Lord's Supper does not bring any blessing at all to the participant in this sacred, holy ordinance. Now listen to what I'm saying. There is nothing magic or supernatural about the bread or the fruit of the vine, but they are such important symbols of the humanity of God in the person of Jesus Christ and remembering his suffering and death on the cross for us. As we share, as we partake of the communion of the bread and the cup, let's remember who the host is today. You know who the host is? It's not the preacher. It's not the ushers. The host today is Jesus Christ himself. We are all guests around his table today. We come to this table by his invitation. And as we focus on this cross and as we focus on that cross, we can assimilate into our being the significance of what happened there those many years ago. And when we focus on that meaning, that is when we nourish our spiritual life. That's when we have the opportunity to deepen our devotion to the Lord and increase our sense of obligation to him. We can rededicate our lives to his purposes for us. And may we pray today that such might be the case with every believer who has confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as we will shortly share these elements. I'd like to ask that you will remain seated. Will you turn to hymn number 460? Let us break bread together. And after the first verse, I would like the ushers to come forward to prepare for sharing of communion. Remain seated. Turn to number 460. And after the first verse, I'd ask the ushers to come forward.